All right. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see everybody. We got a beautiful sunny day. We had a lot of good rain. We're thankful for the wet, and now we're thankful for the sun. And God gives us what we need. Welcome to our visitors as well. And we are in a lengthy study called The Visions of God. And in this study, the goal of this study is to really understand figurative language in the Scripture. And to do that, we're studying every vision and visual image in the Bible. And we started with Abraham and his vision of the fire pot and the burning torch when God made his covenant with him. And we're going to go all the way through to Max. So we have had lengthy sections of study, and of course we studied the dreams of Joseph, we studied Ezekiel, we studied Daniel. We just finished studying Amos and some of the other prophecies, visual prophecies that were made in Joel and Jeremiah. And I'm a little loud here. Let me tune this down. And we are going to start in Zechariah today. So Zechariah is one of those books that very few people ever read. In fact, an awful lot of the Old Testament people hardly ever read. If I said, what's the common things that people would know about the Old Testament, what would they be? What books of the Old Testament would people read?
Genesis, maybe.
They read Genesis, talks about the creation, talks about Noah, talks about the flood, talks about Abraham, you know, all those, Joseph, lots of stuff there. We get a lot of that in our, you know, Bible classes when we're kids, right? What else?
Psalms.
Yeah. Coming out of Egypt, right? Cecil B. DeMille had a little to do with that too. I grew up every year watching the Ten Commandments, right? That's all Exodus. Psalms
and Proverbs,
yeah. Occasionally, well, and you'll get some Daniel, right? You'll get Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all those kinds of things. But when you start looking into what are generally called the minor prophets, not because they're any less important, but generally they're shorter books, you don't hear a lot of people talking about it. And especially toward the end of the Old Testament. And I think sometimes that's true because have you ever just sat down and said, I'm going to read the whole Bible and I start at Genesis 1-1 and I take off? Where do you usually peter out? There's a couple of places, huh?
Genesis 1-2.
Yeah, because it's just getting it going is one thing. A lot of people wear themselves out in Numbers and Leviticus, right? Because there's a lot of detail in there about the law of God and the way the priests are supposed to act, the way the sacrifices are supposed to be. And then a lot of people wear out in places like Jeremiah and Lamentations because, man, it is so rough to read. It's just depressing. And it's depressing because of the punishment for sin. I mean, it's not because what God wrote wasn't good. It's all good. But it was just so, just devastating. And then you get into things like Ezekiel, and you get into these visions of creatures with, you know, four faces and six wings and chariots of fire and all these crazy things. And you know, people just kind of question marks fly all over their heads like in the cartoons, right? And they just kind of don't know what to do. But the latter part of the Old Testament is a fascinating section. The last three books of the Old Testament are what?
Last what?
The last three books of the Old Testament are what? What are their names?
Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Yeah.
Depends on whether you read the English or Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible ends with the Chronicles.
Ah. So that's a good point.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
They're divided into three parts: the law, the poets, and the writings. Writings included the prophets and the history.
Included the prophets and the histories. Okay. What's the last word in the Old Testament, according to our English Bibles?
Amen.
Huh?
I said amen.
No, that's the last word of the new, but what's the last word of the old? I'll give you the sentence. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. That's the last word of the Old Testament. Nothing happened, no prophecy for 400 years after that. By the time the angel said, guess what? All that stuff you remember reading about in Isaiah and Zechariah about the coming of the Messiah, he's coming. Don't you think people were ready? The last word of God they heard was a threat of a curse. And then 400 years later, the Messiah comes. So, we are, historically, we really need to understand the time period here so we know where we're at with Zechariah. So, we've been studying, we did a lot of study in Daniel and Ezekiel. Here's your timeline up here. 605-ish is the first. There were three invasions of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, on Jerusalem. 605, Daniel and Azariah, Mishael and Azariah. Oh, I can't get it now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I'm supposed to remember their Hebrew names. They all got taken off to Babylon. Daniel, we know, lives for a very long time because the last of the book of Daniel, remember, he says, I was studying the book of Jeremiah, and it says in Jeremiah that there's going to be 70 years in the captivity, and the 70 years are up, and I'm going to go talk to Cyrus, and I'm going to remind him of the fact, and I might even show him a little bit in the book of Isaiah that says there's going to be this guy come Cyrus that's going to be my shepherd and bring my people back. So we know Daniel lived through this whole period. Okay? Ezekiel was captured in the second invasion in around 593 or so. And is that right? 593? Yeah, in that range, 5 to 8 years. And we know from the book of Ezekiel because he's very meticulous about the timing. Remember all those things on the 6th month and the 7th year, the 24th day of the month. You know, we saw that over and over and over in Ezekiel. He tells us when he was doing it, and he basically prophesied from the time that a little while after he was taken, all the way through the destruction of Jerusalem, and then a while after, probably not this long, but we don't know when he died and when he. You know, how long he lived. 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes and wipes out Jerusalem. Puts an end to the Davidic kingdom. Takes Zedekiah and destroys everything. Puts it all down. Now, we've been reading, we had spent some time in Joel and Amos. Joel and Amos are way back over here. Way back over here, you know, contemporaries with Isaiah when the northern kingdom was still around. But now we're over here in Zechariah and Malachi. Or Zechariah and Haggai. The reason that Haggai's in here is that the time period that Haggai, which is a very short book, it's only got 2 chapters. Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah. They were both back from captivity. They were both back in Jerusalem. And they talk about the same people. They talk about Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea, put in place by Cyrus II, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who was the high priest. And if you look carefully at that, and both Zechariah and Haggai both say, in the 2nd year of Darius, in the 6th month, the 23rd day of the month, this happened. In the 2nd year of Darius, in the 8th month, the 32nd day or whatever, this happened. Right? They're overlapping with each other. They're actually talking about within the same year. The first few prophecies in the book of Zechariah and the entire book of Haggai all happen in the same year, the 2nd year of Darius. And so you know this because he's very specific about it, and they're talking about the same people. So it's important for us to understand the context of Zechariah that we understand Haggai. Haggai is a very short book. And it's important for us to read because it starts out, Zechariah starts out with some very similar language. So we're going to start out by just doing a quick read of the book of Haggai. So if you'll turn over there, read along with me. In the 2nd year of King Darius, in the 6th month, on the 1st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, he earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed came to little. But when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So basically, this message came to him in the first part of this month, and by the end of the month, everybody was busy working. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? And so the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, but there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, and from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is there seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, And I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms, and I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. There it is, that's Haggai. Now, the thing to keep in mind is you've got Haggai starting his prophecy is a few months. It's, in fact, his last, he does, what is it, 6, 7, and 9. Let me write that down. So he prophesies in this year, right here, the 6th month, the 7th month, and the 9th month. Haggai comes in and does the 8th month and the 11th month. You know, so you can see these guys are right on top of each other. They're talking to the very same people. And the first thing you hear with Haggai, remember the first chapter, it said, okay, you guys, you've been laying around here in this land for a long time, you've built yourselves nice houses, and my temple's sitting as a pile of rocks. Do you wonder why you're not getting any good stuff? Do you wonder why I'm not blessing you with rain? Do you wonder why your crops are failing? Because you're not paying attention to me. That's what God's saying. So everybody gets busy and gets going. But then, a little later, the ninth month, he said, have you noticed that nothing's happened? You started building the temple of the Lord, but look at your crops. You're still having problems. Why are you having problems? Because your heart's not in it. This isn't just about building a building. This is about turning to me. Okay, that's what Haggai is saying. And so when we look at Zechariah, we got to keep all that in mind. Now, Zechariah is a book absolutely chock full of visions and apocalyptic language and messianic language. There are lots and lots of images in this book. It is probably one of the most disputed books from a standpoint of interpretation. It's not as well known as, say, Daniel or Ezekiel or Revelation. There's lots of people who dispute about those things. But there are some really variant views. And in fact, there's some things in Zechariah that we just can't tell. You know, because from our context today, from our looking at it right now, we can't say, well, I can tell you exactly what those four horns are around that he's talking about, or I can tell you exactly what the red horse is versus the black horse. You know, that level of detail is, in my opinion, there's lots of people who say they figure it out. But everything I've read, in my opinion, we don't know. But we're going to study it and we're going to see what it does. So here, Zechariah starts, verse 1, chapter 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so has he dealt with us." Okay. So this is the first vision, the first prophecy of Zechariah. First of all, we pay attention here. We've already talked about the time frame. He gives Zechariah's lineage. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And it also says it was in the second year of Darius. So there's a few things to keep in mind here. First of all, time frame. 538, right in this time period right here. At the end, I forgot to mention. This is 70 years. And this is 70 years. We'll talk about that. Right about this time, Cyrus says, send the Jews can go back home. And then and the first return took place under Sheshbazzar. The second, on the death of Cyrus in 530 BC, Darius consolidated power and took office in 522. He had a different way of doing things. He wanted to have, you remember the Babylonians and the Assyrians for that matter, their favorite way of dealing with conquered territories was to rip all the people up and put them somewhere else, scatter them around. Right? That was their approach. Cyrus had a different approach. And in fact, the Medes and Persians in general had a different approach. They liked to put the people back in their land and let them be prosperous, but let them be under a governor. So this is what happens. So he divided up, Darius divided up the land, all the territory governed by the Medes and the Persians, and he created a district called Yehud Medinata. Yehud ought to sound a lot like Judah, because that's basically what it is. And so he established Zerubbabel, which we hear about in Haggai and Zechariah, as the governor. He was not a king, he was a governor. Okay, he was a governor appointed by the emperor Darius. Then when we talk about Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, we can find Iddo is one of the priests who came back from the captivity. We can read about this in Nehemiah 12. And it's also talked about in Ezra. So you get the idea that this Iddo guy was one of the priests. He was a wealthy man. And I'm trying to remember if it was, I believe it was Ezra. Ezra sent word to Iddo and said, we need some guys to come carry out the service of the Lord. In other words, to offer sacrifices and do those things. Iddo was a priest. His family were priests. Remember, the priest was a familial thing. It all had to be sons of Levi. And so he said, you know, we need some people we need some priests. So he sent to this guy and said, would you please send us some priests? So the fact that Zechariah is a descendant of Iddo, a grandson of Iddo, probably means he was a priest. Doesn't say this specifically, but it's something we can infer. Now, the first thing he says, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Return to me and I will return to you. Isn't that the message that God has always said? I mean, that's like, you could just about sum it all up right there. Return to me, and I will return to you. Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. And of course, the next statement is also probably the summation of a lot of man. But they did not hear me nor heed me, says the Lord. Remember what John said? Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Right? He says, your fathers made me very angry. He says, where are your fathers? And where are all those prophets? He says, I sent you a bunch of prophets. I told you what to do, and your fathers ignored me. Where are your fathers? Well, they're all dead now. Where are the prophets that I sent? They're dead too. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, my word came true, didn't it? I told you this was going to happen. I told you I was going to destroy Jerusalem. I told you I was going to send you all into captivity because of your sin and your wickedness and your idolatry. And I did it, didn't I? Well, everybody who was hearing these words had lived it. If they were old enough, they might have even been old enough to remember the destruction of Jerusalem. They would have been old men. Okay? Very likely they were the children or grandchildren of the people who remember. So a lot of them had just grown up in captivity and had never seen the temple. In fact, had never even seen the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, until they had come back. Now, and he says, notice, so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts has determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. That should ring a little bell. Do you remember the prayer of Daniel? Daniel has this great prayer where he says, I was sitting there praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people. And he says almost these exact same words. He says, God, you have done to us exactly what we deserve. We are rebellious, we were sinful, and you have punished us, and you have carried out your righteous will. He's repenting, he's acknowledging that God was right, and that they basically got what they deserve. So here the people are kind of doing the same thing. Now we get into a vision. On the 24th day of the 8th month. Now, remember, the first one is the eighth month. Just in the 8th month, he has his first vision. In the very same month, the first thing he says is, repent. He's telling the people to repent. Remember, Haggai had told them to repent, almost the same words, and get busy on building the temple. They had started, but the heart really wasn't in it. They might have been building the building, but they weren't building their hearts. And so Zechariah comes around and he says, repent, return to me, and I'll return to you. You know, do I have to remind you of everything that's already happened to your parents and grandparents? So then in the same month, in the same year, but now he's in the 11th month. So this is after they had been working on the temple for a while. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good words and comfortable words. And the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceeding angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, but they helped, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. Now I'm going to stop there for a second. So here's this vision of horses. You're going to hear a lot about horses in Zechariah. It's a real prominent figure in his prophecies. We also hear about horses somewhere else. What other books do we hear about horses that are apocalyptic and visionary writings?
Revelation.
Yeah, Revelation. You remember the white horse and the black horse and the red horse in Revelation? Now, one of the things that I've done in my study for this is it's amazing how people are trying to tell you all kinds of detail about this particular scene that isn't in the text. They try to figure out who is this angel on the red horse? Who is this angel that's talking? Is one of them Jesus? Is one of them Gabriel or whoever they are? Guess what, folks? The text does not say. It just flat doesn't say. The other thing you find with apocalyptic literature, we've talked about this a lot, you do want to look for consistency of imagery. That's important, because sometimes that's very meaningful. Sometimes, though, the image is used in a completely different context. So we know that in a few cases, you know, there's a couple situations we've had big trees in visions. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this vision of this huge tree, and all the birds of the earth were in it, and all the animals ate from the fruit. And then the voice said, cut it down. Remember, and that was, he was the tree, Daniel tells him, right? He was the tree, he was cut down and made to eat grass like an ox, and then for seven times, and then he was restored. And so you say, okay, trees must mean kings. And then you have a little later, you have this whole discussion about the great cedar trees, right? And all the branches of the cedar trees, and the eagle comes along and plucks off a branch of the cedar tree. And you go, hold it. Well, let's see. If a tree is a king, then a branch got to be something less than a king, but it turns out that, in fact, the branch is a king. And now the tree is being talked about as the nation of Israel. And the branches are the kings that were plucked off and taken away in captivity. And so in that case, you say, hold it. So every time I see a tree, a big tree, that does not mean I'm talking about the same thing. I've got to look at the context. The same thing here, I'll get to that in a second. But there are times when we do see similar things, and we need to take important things from that. For instance, what about these characters, the cherubim? We've seen these a few times, haven't we? The cherubim. We see them in Isaiah. We see them in Ezekiel, right? And eventually we're going to see them in Revelation. And what do we know about these things, these creatures? They're very special creatures, aren't they? They've got either four or six wings, depending on the description. Their wings are full of eyes. They've got a head with four faces. One's a man, one's an ox, one's an eagle. And what do they do all day?
Look.
Huh?
Look.
They do look. That's true.
Praise God.
They praise God continually. We heard about the chariot of God. Remember that? That the big wheels, the wheels within wheels, and they were full of eyes. And the cherubim, they moved, they would move side to side, they didn't turn. And, you know, all that description, we saw that in two completely different places, you know, 100 years apart. So, is that probably something that is describing a real thing and the same things being described over and over? Probably so. How many times have we had descriptions of angelic or heavenly beings, or even God or Jesus in their glorified state as being of having feet like burnished brass or like molten brass, having eyes like fire and hair as white as wool? Right? We've heard that several times too. So in that situation, hey, every time they talk about something like that, we're probably talking about the same thing. But in this case, we're talking about horses. And he talks about all these different colored horses. Now, Like I said, lots of people want to find all kinds of, trying to map these horses to everything. And frankly, I don't see enough consistency. Because there, horses come in colors, right? What colors do horses come in? They come in red, brown, black, white, speckled, gray, right? That's what color horses come in. So, if horses show up, they're going to be in one of those colors anyway. Now, he says, here he is, it's all by night, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. What do we know about myrtle trees? Where do myrtle trees grow?
Warm climate.
They definitely grow in the Middle East, right? They may grow in other places, they may be transplanted, but they definitely grow in the Middle East.
Is this the same kind of myrtle tree, like crepe myrtle that we have today?
Mm-hmm. It's a kind of myrtle. Myrtle trees are fragrant trees. They are low trees. You don't see 80-foot tall crepe myrtles, do you? They're relatively low trees. And it says they're down in the hollow. If this was written in North Carolina, we'd say holler. It was down in the holler. It was down in a low place. And there were all these horses. There was a guy on this horse, and there were all these other horses, walking around, standing around. And then Zechariah says, "My Lord," he's talking to the angel, "what are these?" And the angel who talked to me said to me, "I will show you what they are." Now, anytime you see a question of a prophet having an apocalyptic, having a figurative vision, Daniel did the same thing, and so did Zechariah. He says, "What are these things?" And what does the angel say? "I will tell you." Now, if the angel says he's going to explain what it is, can we take that to the bank? Probably so, right? So we say, okay, let's listen real close to what the angel says. And the angel says, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." Okay. So you got horses going all over the earth. And so the horses answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." What's the job of the horses? From what we learn right there. What have they been asked to do by God?
Like a patrol.
Run through the earth and see how things are. In particular, notice what they say. All the earth is resting quietly. Now, if the earth was not resting quietly in the sense here, we're not talking about volcanoes and earthquakes here. We're talking about war and strife. Okay? So he's saying all the pagan nations are all kind of stable right now, and everything's kind of quiet and peaceful. And then the angel of the Lord answered and said, now notice who's talking. The angel of the Lord answers the horses and says, "O Lord," or he proclaims after hearing from the horses, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? He says, look, the whole world's at peace, and yet your children, your people, are still in a terrible state. Will you not have mercy on them? That's what he's crying out. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel spoke with me and said, proclaim, we don't know what those words are exactly, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So here he's going to tell him some of them. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. The horses just said everybody was at ease. I was a little angry, but they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. So, the understanding of this is not very difficult, right? So here you have this vision of these horses. He says, what are these horses for? God sent these horses all over the earth to check things out. And they came back and they said, all these pagan nations are at rest. Everything's stable, everything's fine. And the angel says, but Lord, look at your people. They're still in a pickle. And God says, I'm going to take care of that. The time has come for me to bless my people. The time has come to rebuild Jerusalem. The time has come to have the economy of Judah grow. In other words, all the cities and towns and their economy is going to grow. He's going to bless them. Now, notice what the angel says about the time frame. What does he say? He mentions 70 years, doesn't he? Well, 70 years is one of those things we know something about. Have you, against which you were angry with these 70 years. Now, where are we in time? We are right in this time period. A little bit, 516 is when the temple was rededicated. So this is before 516. We're in this time period. Okay? Let me put an X there. We're right about in here. And he says, the people haven't, you haven't blessed the people. It's been 70 years. Well, hold on a second. I thought Daniel said that over here. He said, 70 years, it's time to send the people home. That's in 538, 537, in that time frame, in that picture. That's 15, 16 years. Am I counting that right? I always get mixed up counting BC, counting backwards. That's about 20 years, actually. 20 years. Oh, I thought the 70 years was up here and they sent them home. That's true. 70 years was up. Who was it up for? This is why I put the rest of the timeline up. The first invasion was 605. Daniel was taken out. Daniel's 70 years ended right here. And that's when the first bunch of people came back. Okay, God did fulfill his promise. He said, 70 years you're going to be in captivity, I'm going to send you home. But the fascinating thing about this is the temple was destroyed in 586. Guess what? When the temple was dedicated, 516, 70 years. So, what he's, now remember, the angel's sitting here saying, hey, aren't you going to bless them? It's been 70 years. Well, it was already 90 years by the time he was saying that. 90 years from the first captivity. He's not talking about the captivity. God had already fulfilled his promise to bring them back from captivity. He's talking about the temple. In fact, God says this. He says, my house will be rebuilt. That's the same thing Haggai was saying. Get after it, build the temple of the Lord. All during the same year. So, it's a fascinating little bit here that we had two kinds of captivity. We had the physical captivity of the people that was seven, and, Jeremiah said it's going to take 70 years. Daniel said the end of the 70 years has come, time for the people to go home. We're clear on that. There's no conflict on it. But then you sit here and go, the angel says there's 70 years and the people aren't blessed. And of course we know why they're not blessed. Haggai and Zechariah both say it, because you have not turned to me. And you don't have my temple built because your heart's not in it. And we find out that that is in fact 70 years. So this is just some of the consistency of the scripture is really pretty amazing. So let's keep going here a little bit. I've got about 5 more minutes. Let's see if we can cover the next little section. Then I raised, this is all part of the same vision. In fact, all the visions we're going to cover in like the first 7 or 8 chapters of Zechariah all happened in the same night. There's nothing in here saying, okay, in the next day or the next month or whenever I had it. It's like, then I looked, then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. There's a whole bunch of visions all in this one compressed time period. Verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 4 horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are come to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Okay, that's it. That's the end of the chapter. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, then I raised up my eyes and looked, and there was a man with a measuring line. So we're in a different section of the vision. But if we stay with the horns here, so we've got these 4 horns. We've got 4 horns, and he sees these 4 horns, and he says, what are these? And the angel says, I will tell you. Again, really clear. The angel's going to tell him what it is. Now, there are a zillion interpretations of what these 4 horns are, too. Scholars and everybody tried to read tea leaves into every little image that's there. But the angel says what it is. What are the horns?
Ain't that what you said with the generals?
Well, no, actually, you're talking about what Daniel said. So when Daniel was talking about, when he was talking about the he-goat, right? The he-goat in the vision where you got the ram and the he-goat, which was Medo-Persia and Greece, and it had the notable single horn, which is Alexander the Great. The horn was broken off and four horns sprouted, and they were the four generals that ended up being the, became the Ptolemy and Seleucid kingdoms. That this is why people get into this and start saying, oh, we must know what these horns are. We also hear of horns in other places. What about in the book of Revelation? Do we hear about horns? We hear about a dragon with horns, don't we? And we hear about a beast with horns. And a certain number of horns. And it talks about these horns. And some of these horns talk, too.
What we do know about these horns is they scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.
Exactly. Exactly. That's what we know. The scripture tells us. And it also tells us, by the way, if you just look at the bottom, it tells us something else important about it. So, verse 21. What are these? He's talking about the craftsmen, but the angel repeats the thing about the horns and explains more. So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah. Okay, first of all, has Judah already been scattered? Yep, they were scattered. That's exactly what happened. Judah was scattered, torn up and scattered. So, you know, he's talking about a historical event. So that no one could lift up his head. What were the people like during this time period? Were they a bunch of proud Jews? No one could lift up their head. Okay? These craftsmen are coming to terrify them, the horns, and to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Now, when you hear about horns in the scripture, it's an image that's commonly used. It usually means a couple of different things. It can mean a nation, a powerful nation, and it can also mean the army or the strength of a nation. So you'll talk about the king and his horn. He's talking about the army. Okay, the power of the king is in his army. And you'll hear about those kinds of things. But sometimes it's also used to describe kings. But here it says, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn. So here's a nation with its horn, with its army, right? And it scattered Jerusalem. How did it scatter Jerusalem? Sent its army in and invaded. Here, Babylonians, Babylonians, Babylonians. Remember in Ezekiel, what did we hear about? What about the Edomites and the Moabites? What about all the nations around Jerusalem? Did they enjoy this whole time when the Babylonians came in and were beating on Jerusalem? They sold them into captivity. They sold them into slavery. You know, we've heard about all that in our other in our other studies, in our other books. But he says, here come these craftsmen. Now, in the King James, it says carpenters. And you sit there and say, what are these for? These are going to get rid of the horns. Now, if you come from Texas, especially if you come from a little place called College Station, Texas, where Texas A&M is, you would automatically know what they're talking about because in the... you must be from Texas, the University of Texas. In Texas, there's a huge rivalry between the University of Texas at Austin and Texas A&M. Okay, huge football rivalry, especially. And the fight song for the Aggies, which is Texas A&M, in the middle of that fight song, University of Texas is the Longhorns, right? Texas Longhorns. In the fight song for the Aggies, I grew up in College Station, so I know this. They all in the whole stadium start joining arms, and they move back and forth like a saw, and they sing, saw varsity's horns off. He's talking about what the craftsmen do. They're carpenters. What do carpenters have? They got saws. What are they doing? They're cutting the horns off. This is what's going on. So he's saying, these are the nations with all their power and all their might that have scattered Jerusalem, and I'm sending people with saws to cut off those horns. I'm going to cut off their strength. I'm going to bring them low. And I'm going to bless Jerusalem. So now God is saying the time has come. You know, I raised them all up. You remember back in Isaiah? We studied Isaiah a few years ago. You remember when Isaiah said, I'm going to whistle for Assyria and I'm going to call for Egypt, just like they're my pet animals. And I'm going to tell them to sick on Israel, sick on the northern kingdom. God's in control of these nations. And you notice where he said, I was a little angry with them, but they helped it. They moved it on. He said, I told them what to do and they did it, but then they took joy in doing it. They went overboard in hurting my people. So he's taken the horns, he's cut them off, and we're done for the day. All right, thank you.